Okay, so Om Ganat Vidanda Shah Gananjanash Lakya Chakshul Miditam Yena Tusmai Shigurve Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances at the lotus feet of my spiritual master's divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, as was mentioned, today is the glorious disappearance day of Shivas. You gotta tighten that so it doesn't keep going down. Not tighten that. Got it.
Short.
Yeah, make it shorter so you don't get too much leverage. Okay, that should be good. Today is the glorious disappearance day of Shivas Thakur, who was Narada Muni. And Narada Muni, of course, Narada Muni Bhaja Vina Radhika Ramana Namane. Narada Muni is traveling everywhere with his Vina. He has the Adhikar, he has the right to travel to the spiritual world, the material world, and he is present in practically every level of reality, both spiritual reality and also in this material realm. And that's proved in the story of Gopakumar from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. I think many of you have read that story, where Gopakumar is going to various places and invariably he meets with Narada Muni, many of the places, not all the places. So Narada Muni is a very inspiring person because he has dedicated his whole existence, not only in one lifetime, of course, we have one lifetime, that we've dedicated ourselves to Srila Prabhupada's mission, but eternally he's dedicated his life to helping the poor conditioned souls. I mean, it's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you think about it. And, you know, Prabhupada was commenting also that when the guru accepts disciples, then the guru has to be ready to come back to the material world whenever if any of his disciples don't make it. So it's practically an eternal sentence. But Narada Muni has always been very, very much an inspiring person. The person inspires me very much in Krishna consciousness. How he has unlimited compassion. And I compare it often with Vasudev Dutt. And Vasudev Dutt also has that mentality of being willing to stay in the material world for an unlimited amount of time to actually save all the conditioned souls. And also I compare that, of course, to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada being in Vrindavan, the topmost place anywhere, material world, spiritual world, and he came to America to carry out the order of his spiritual master and save the conditioned souls. So Srila Prabhupada's example, Narada Muni's example, example of Vasudev Dutt, to me these are role models. Everybody knows what a role model is. Actually, one of the tricks in helping children become Krishna conscious is to give them some role models they can look up to. Very, very important. And actually, that's what got me to join the Hare Krishna movement. I mean, it's not that I had a very auspicious life before I joined the Hare Krishna movement. In spite of what people may say, my life was quite inauspicious, being born in the Western world and having to undergo all the different types of interactions that shall remain unspoken. So I first came in contact with the Krishna Consciousness Movement in 1969, and I had no intention of joining. In fact, my intention was to run away as fast as I could from the Krishna Consciousness Movement because I saw they were wearing clothes that were not at all attractive to me. You know, the dhotis, which in the Western world looks like dresses, skirts, bed sheets, or something like that. And the devotees, somehow or other, they hadn't learned the art at that time of preaching very compassionately or empathically. For example, I went into the Boston Temple, 1969, to visit the Boston Temple. And they put me in the basement with no heat in the middle of the winter. And, you know, they didn't explain anything about the temple, what was going on. So I came up to the temple room, and I saw people jumping up and down in front of the deities. I didn't know what was happening. You know, for a Westerner from a Judeo-Christian background, it's quite shocking, isn't it? And then after that, they were running around a bush and bowing down to a bush. So I said, oh my God. And then after that, the temple president gave a class and told me I was going to hell. You know, the Kali Yuga was coming. I was going to be as short as a dwarf, living underground, eating human flesh. Unless I joined the Hare Krishna movement immediately, shaved off my hair, and, you know, at that point I had so much hair I looked like Satchasai Baba with a beard on it. And so I said, get me out of here. So then I spent about 2 years avoiding the Hare Krishna devotees. But then, somehow or other, I was in Gainesville, Florida. And somehow or other I heard that His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada was coming to visit Gainesville, Florida. So something sort of caught a hold of me. It was like a mystic potency that just like dragged me into the temple, got my hair cut. And as soon as I saw Srila Prabhupada, even though joining an institution, society, being under someone else's authority was completely an anathema. In other words, it was completely something I would never want to do in a million years. Never. And so when I saw Prabhupada, my immediate impression was, here is someone with so much compassion and love, unlimited compassion and love. It was like going back to the spiritual world to be in Prabhupada's presence. It's like I didn't have a body, and you know, I forgot that I had a material body. I thought I had already realized my spiritual identity being in Prabhupada's presence and entered into the spiritual realm. I mean, many of us experienced that when we came in contact with Srila Prabhupada. So that was my first impression. But the first thought I had is, I want to be like that. I want to be, you know, not like Prabhupada precisely, but here's my role model. Like sometimes a little child sees someone like a fireman in America, you know, fireman or policeman or something. Not anymore, of course. Now the children just play video games. And they think they want to be criminals when they grow up, but isn't it? I mean, it's different. When we were young, we played policemen and firemen and everything like that. So these were our role models. We wanted to save people. You know, even we watched movies like Superman. You remember those days? We wanted to be for truth, justice, and the American way. So that role model, you know, my role model at that point became Srila Prabhupada. And I thought, I really want to serve him. He's my person I want to emulate, not copy, but emulate, follow in the footsteps, you know, Anukar, Anusar. I want to follow in his footsteps. I want to serve him. So that's really what got me to join the Hare Krishna movement in 1971. And I did something I never would want to do. I joined the Hare Krishna movement, went out in bed sheets and chanted Hare Krishna on the street, you know, begged for money. And, you know, did everything else, listen to the temple. No, I didn't listen to the temple president. But at least make believe I was listening. Our temple president, his name was Amarendra. Some of you may know Amarendra. He was a student radical before, and he was probably the toughest temple president you could imagine. Because he, if you didn't agree with him, he would come after you with a mop and hit you. You know, as you were trying to clean the temple. So it was that role model. So throughout my Krishna consciousness, I've been looking up to Prabhupada and actually wanting to be his servant. I mean, how this fits into sannyasa, I'll explain in a second. And thinking, this is the goal of my life, you know, to serve this great personality, to be like him, to be like Narada Muni. And so then because I heard that Srila Prabhupada was very attached to preaching and book distribution, then I really dedicated my life to distributing Srila Prabhupada's books and managing book distribution for it. That's how I ended up in Venezuela, directing the Sankirtan party. And so these were the happiest moments of my life, in fact. Some of the happiest moments of my life. When we were distributing so many Prabhupada, you could feel Prabhupada's presence at every moment when we were distributing these books. Isn't it? During that whole month, It was like Prabhupada was sitting there guiding us, encouraging us, egging us on and to distribute more and more books. And, you know, that month of December in which we distributed more books than Radha Damodar, as I described before, and Tripurari's party in Chicago and everybody else, was one of the, let's say, key moments in my Krishna conscious career. And so then, meeting with Prabhupada, hearing about Prabhupada's pleasure, the distribution of books, that inspired me more. So then fast forward to 1977, when Prabhupada was getting ready to leave the planet. And one of the most traumatic moments for me, I mean, unhappy traumatic moments, was when Prabhupada was getting ready to leave the planet, I wanted to go to see Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada wanted all his disciples to be with him. In fact, Srila Prabhupada was asked, that if all the disciples go to be with you, what will happen to the temples? Will they all just like shut down and close? And Prabhupada actually said, let them do that. They should all come with me. That was Prabhupada's desire. However, that desire was not conveyed to the devotees. I mean, unfortunately, I was ready to go, and I'm sure many of you would have gone and dropped it at the hat. But what was conveyed to me was that Prabhupada only wanted to see those devotees who were close to him. And that was like a knife in the heart to hear that. You know what? I love Prabhupada. No, I'm trying to love Prabhupada. I'm serving Prabhupada, distributing Prabhupada's books. And why are only certain people close to Prabhupada? This was also painful for me when Prabhupada left the planet, that, you know, that there were 11 people who were appointed or decided to be gurus or something like that. And somehow or other, it was thought that these persons were closer to Prabhupada or had a special relation with Prabhupada and they're better than the rest of us. And that was also painful. I mean, just imagine if you have a family and you're all children of the same father and you're told that your father doesn't like you as much as the other, as someone else. I mean, it's very painful. It's very, very painful. I mean, I sometimes deal with children who have that experience with their parents, that the parents say that he's my favorite child, and this one, well, he was an accident. That happens sometimes. I mean, the parents actually say that cruelly to the child. So that was actually what was, to a certain extent, maybe implicitly conveyed to us. Isn't that true, Trandavana? I think that was the most painful thing after Prabhupada left. Not so much that there were gurus and we weren't a group, we weren't one of the gurus, but that we were of some lesser, or had some lesser relationship with Prabhupada. I think that's actually the most painful thing. You know, who cares whether you're in charge, you're a guru, or you're temple president or something like that. But really what satisfies the heart, satisfies the self, loving relationships, and especially loving reciprocal relationships with the spiritual master, and especially with Srila Prabhupada. I mean, really, that's what we're all hankering for. Prabhupada said we have a loving propensity, and the reason that we're not happy or satisfied is our loving propensity is being frustrated. So we were really focused on Prabhupada, and we all, I mean, many of us experienced this like knife in the heart at that particular point. So, alright, that's something that has nothing to do with my sannyas, but I just thought it would come out, you know, I didn't plan that. It's a little traumatic for me to talk about it. So, let's go back. So, Srila Prabhupada is in Vrindavan, he leaves this world, and many of us were told that Prabhupada only wanted to see those people who he knew, and that was painful. So, I was in Los Angeles when Srila Prabhupada left the planet. And what happened is that, of course, all the devotees were crying, and it was one of the most intensely emotional moments of my Krishna conscious career. And in the class, we and other devotees were reading from the fourth canto, part four of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is known as the Paranjana story. And there's a discussion about this king, Malayadwaja, who leaves this world and his wife is left there. And then Prabhupada compares, and the purports, Prabhupada compares that the wife, relationship with the spiritual man, the bride's relationship with the husband, has some metaphorical comparison with the disciples' relationship with the guru. And Prabhupada talks about this sati performance. The sati performance, of course, used to be when the husband left the planet, the wife felt so devastated and she felt that she had nothing to, no purpose in her life, that she would voluntarily embrace the fire. So Prabhupada said that in the same way, when the spiritual master leaves the planet, the disciple feels that basically he should leave with the spiritual master unless he is ready to carry out the mission of the spiritual master. Just like the wife in the traditional Vedic times, of course it doesn't happen nowadays and we don't advocate it. In the traditional Vedic times, the wife would leave the planet unless she could take care of the children. Like with Kunti, Queen Kunti. When Pandu passed away, of course Madhuri went with Pandu, but Queen Kunti remained to take care of the five Pandavas. So Prabhupada was making that comparison. And of course that's from the Acharyas. I'm sure that Prabhupada was repeating the words of the Acharyas in their purports, because Prabhupada would consult the Acharyas' purports as he was making his purports. And so it's really struck me that actually my whole duty now is even more so to dedicate myself to Prabhupada's mission. I can never leave Prabhupada's mission. I should just tolerate whatever I have to tolerate, but somehow or other I have to take a vow of dedication to this mission of Srila Prabhupada. And that realization impelled me to take sannyas in 1978. Of course, originally I was supposed to take sannyas in 1979, and an interesting thing happened. So my name was put up to the GBC in the beginning of 1978, which is the GBC meeting in Mayapur, which is usually in February or March. And I was supposed to take the following year, but you usually wait a whole year to take sannyas. But then in the middle of the year, a little before this time when Srivas Thakur passed away, there was some trouble in Latin America. There were actually trouble in Venezuela. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Two devotees had encouraged this whole country basically to break away, isn't it, from ISKCON. This whole city, this whole country in which I had spent so much time, and these two devotees, and I'm not criticizing them, it's just something that happened, and they declare their independence from ISKCON and the GBC. And so I was called down to Lima, Peru, by His Holiness Rita Nandamarsh, who I've worked with for many, many years. Rita Nandamarsh and I have a very, very close relationship. I would say I've known him longer than I know anyone in the Krishna Conscious Movement, and he knows me longer than he knows anyone in this Krishna Consciousness Movement, because we've been together since 1971. He was the temple president and a grihastha when I joined in 1971. So he called me down to Lima, Peru, and said, this is an emergency, you have to take sannyas earlier. So on this day, in 1978, instead of 1979 in March when I was supposed to take, then I took sannyas, and I took this as dedication of my whole existence to Srila Prabhupada's mission. That is my understanding of sannyas. I mean, sometimes people think sannyas means you get to eat all the mahaprasadam. But at my age, I can't even eat any mahaprasadam anymore. It's quite frustrating. So, but it really means that you have no other life other than serving the mission. And then to have faith in Srila Prabhupada's statement of deserve then desire. I mean, many people try to go to the higher stages of bhakti by just basically renouncing this world in a external sense, not doing anything, but just concentrating on the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. They go to Radha Kund or they do something like that. But my realization was that if you serve Srila Prabhupada's mission, of course you must have good sadhana too. If you serve Srila Prabhupada's mission, then Srila Prabhupada will take you to the higher stages of devotional service. Srila Prabhupada himself, like Prabhupada actually said in many cases, there was a one famous statement that if one preaches, Prabhupada was talking about preaching in Russia, when Russia was a communist country, he said, Bhaktivinoda Thakur will personally take you, oh, if you build a temple in Mayapur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur will personally take you by the hand back to Godhead. You know, the temple of the Vedic planetarium. So that was my faith, and that's my reason I took sannyas, and that's my dedication to Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada's mission. So as far as a message for the other devotees is that remain faithful to Srila Prabhupada's mission. This mission is not just an ordinary mission. It's not just a bunch of different temples around the world. This movement of Srila Prabhupada is meant for creating a revolution in misdirected lives of an impious civilization. It's meant for changing the world. There may be many moths or different organizations, even Gaudiya organizations, and they're all nice devotees, I'm sure, but their mission statement is not to take over the world. Our mission statement is to take over the world, to have a real revolution in consciousness. Of course, this is quoting from the verse of Bhagavatam, Tadbhagyam Visarga Janataka Viplubo Yasmin Pratislokam Avadavachapi Namanantashin Yasho Nikatani Yat Srinvanti Gayanti Granati Yat Sadhava, that this Bhagavatam or these words are meant for creating a revolution in the misdirected lives of an impious civilization, and they will be effective even if improperly or like grammatically composed. Prabhupada actually in his purport, he talked about that. He said there are so many mistakes in the presentation, you know, grammar and spelling and everything like that, but it has the potency to change the face of the whole world. So my faith is that Srila Prabhupada's mission has the potency. And it may take several generations. It may take hundreds of years. It may take 1,000 years. And we should be ready to dedicate our lives, not only this life, but life after life, to serving Srila Prabhupada's mission. When I go before Srila Prabhupada, that's my prayer. Let me serve your mission life after life. Let me be part of your traveling Sankirtan party, like Nardamuni traveling around. So Srila Prabhupada, I'm sure, is doing the same thing. So that's my humble request to all of you, that we pray to Srila Prabhupada to be his eternal servant, which means serving his mission. And then you won't be lacking anything. You will realize your spiritual identity. Don't worry. You will realize your spiritual identity. That is Prabhupada's specific contribution, along with his spiritual master, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. That by assisting the mission, everything will be accomplished. Shraddha, Shraddha, Vishwas, Fatahe, Sudrita Nishya. The faith means by simply doing what Krishna and Srila Prabhupada want, everything will be accomplished. So, brief message. So, any questions or what happens now?
Shraddha.
Yes. Shraddha. Oh, we want to also thank Shraddha Dev Manu. Yes, we want to thank Shraddha Dev Manu, because behind the scenes, he doesn't take credit for anything. And he's running around, sacrificing all of his time, coordinating everything with the devotees. I mean, he's Mr. Dependable, as far as I can see. He'll never take a position in front of people, take credit for anything. He'll refuse. You know, here I am taking, you know, credit for something that Prabhupada has done. And, you know, it's such a prideful position, but Shraddha Dev will never do that.
Very humble.
Isn't it? He's very humble.
Yes.
And he's realized that he's a servant of Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada's mission. I mean, he's taken great austerities to serve this temple, to organize festivals, make sure things are going on. I don't have to worry at all about this temple because Shraddha Dev is here. Where is it? What?
He showed up as soon as he started to work.
All right.
Slipped away.
Yes.
What year was it that the Bhaktivinoda won the...
When he's from here.
I think it was 75, right? Or 4? 74 or 5. It's so many years ago, I don't remember that year. And then we had 35, I think it was 35,000 hardbound Bhagavad Gitas in one city in 1 month. And the devotees would go on, the way it was organized was quite interesting. Devotees would go on a bus with a box full of books and pass them out to everybody in the bus, make an announcement, collect the money, and then we had books stored all over the city of Caracas, so they would get off the bus and pick up another box. We had friendly store owners and things like that. And then we also, this is before cell phones and mobile phones, so we had walkie-talkies that I brought from America. You remember that? So Panchadravida Swami, some of you may remember Panchadravida Swami, he was with us. And so, you know, I would be back at the temple and I said, calling Pancho One, Pancho, you know, that's like a Mexican name, Pancho. Pancho One, Pancho Two, we need more books, you know, wherever, you know. Bellavonte, we need more books. So they'd send the books down there. It was an amazing, amazing time. It was like being in the army, you know, supplying your troops out there. And at the end of that month, we had some amazing kirtans in which the devotees picked each other up, including myself, and ran around the temple room holding the other devotees in the air. Amazing. And, but one thing we can learn from that is the most successful temple is that when politics entered there, things went down, isn't it? Because, I mean, there was basically, I mean, I made a lot of mistakes too. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, I was perfect. I have to apologize to the devotees for the mistakes I made. But there was some, like, even anti-American sentiment that entered into the fray. You know, basically when Prabhupada left, you know, so Prabhupada did say that when the spiritual master leaves, then, you know, things become a little bit confusing. We experienced that not only there, but in other places too. And so from being the number one temple, basically, in the world, it really went down to almost nothing because of the politics and criticism of Vaishnavas. So that's an important lesson for us to understand, is to avoid criticizing Vaishnavas. It says about the associates of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they would never criticize another Vaishnava. They didn't want to hear any criticism. And if we can help someone, we can give someone helpful suggestions. You know, wouldn't you rather do this? Maybe you could chant your rounds better, you're not pronouncing the mantra. You know, but behind someone's back, to consider a Vaishnava according to his nationality, according to his race, this is hellish intelligence. Charyamam Ganyan Navamanya Tikarichit Namachuya Suyeta Sarvade Mayogu. And to consider a Vaishnava to be of ordinary caste or creed, that's like seeing a deity made of stone, isn't it? Can you imagine if someone said, you just have stone idols here? That's a great offense. So the same way to consider to say that this is an American Vaishnava or Indian Vaishnava or Bengali Vaishnava, or a Christian, or Christian version. Even Bhaktivinoda Thakur stated that when we see people of other religions worshiping God, we should be happy, understanding they're worshiping the same. He says in the Chaitanya Shikshamrita, in fact, understanding that they're worshiping the same God as us, they're just a little bit different way. You know, just like we go around India, the tilak is different. In South India, the tilak's wider. The Sikhs are different. You know, everywhere you go, it's different. But it's the same God. I mean, I go to South India sometimes, and then the Om Namo Narayanaya, Om Namo Narayanaya, like we go to some of the temples, repeating over. But it's blissful. I'm not saying, chant Hare Krishna, you rascals. So we should appreciate all the Vaishnavas and not get into this bodily consciousness, political consciousness. You know, as soon as politics enters, you know, in any way, and I've seen, I mean, in this temple, we've been through our share of politics, haven't we? What do they say? You have two devotees from Bengal, you have two political parties or something like that? So we've been through our share of politics, and every time we have this political thing, the preaching goes down, the energy of the temple goes down, and it takes years to build it up again. So let's appreciate the other Vaishnavas. Not only appreciate, love, serve, the other Vaishnavas. See the good, like Prabhupada did. He saw our good qualities. Instead of our, and when Prabhupada saw me, he didn't think of my bad qualities. And I had so many, and I still do. Prabhupada saw the good qualities, and that's why I wanted to be like Prabhupada. Because of that love he had for me, unconditional. Even more than my mother. Don't let my mother hear that. Isn't it? Because mother's love is the highest thing in this world. But even more than my mother. Actually, Prabhupada said, when you preach, you should preach like a Bengali mother. Didn't Prabhupada say something like that? Had the love of a Bengali mother. So, you know, so that was Prabhupada's mood. He was like mother, father, everything to us. Okay. So what happens now?
Cutting the cake.
Okay. So can someone take a picture of it?
Let me take a picture.